This is Chapel for April 10th, 1963. Dr. Whalen is our speaker.
I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and he will draw nigh unto thee. Let us unite in prayer. Most gracious God, who hast sent thy Son to be the Savior of the world, we praise thee for the transforming power of the gospel, and for those heroic souls whom thou hast sent forth into all lands to lay deep and strong the foundations of the Christian faith. We praise thee for a spiritual fellowship which transcends all bounds of birth and race and clime, and for a prophetic vision of the glorious city of God in the light of which all peoples yet shall rejoice. We render our humble thanks to thee for all the blessings and brightness brought forth into our lives by the knowledge of Christ and by the power of his Spirit. But do thou guard us from selfish enjoyment and bounded horizons. Make us to share the sympathy of the Master, who, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Help us so to see the struggling and bewildered masses of this stricken world. Stir within us an eager desire to bring them under the guidance of the Good Shepherd, who alone can lead them in right paths and can give them rest to their souls. O Lord, follow with thy favor and thy protecting care those our friends serving as ambassadors of Christ in distant fields beyond the seas. Sustain them in loneliness and peril, in weariness and pain. Show them, O Lord, precious fruits of their labors. Assure them of the certain triumph of their Lord. We pray to our Father for those of our number who are meeting in Richmond at this hour, anticipating new opportunities and new victories as thy Spirit doth lead thy people on. Wilt thou bless our denomination and make her greater in missionary enthusiasm, in missionary wisdom, in the deeper insights of the truth that comes from thee. And help us, too, to be more conscious of our part as a member of the great Christian family, to the end that thy kingdom shall come and thy will shall be done in America and throughout the whole world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of President Staley and the faculty and student body of this seminary, we are happy to welcome each and every visiting friend who has come to be with us today. We appreciate your prayers and your presence, and the interest shown by that presence. I feel a little bit lonely this morning because our mission professor and most of our people, mission professors and those interested in missions, are not with us today. Interested particularly in missions, I should say. We're all interested in missions as Christians. It is imperative that every Christian be a missionary. It is unfortunate that the meeting of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is at the same hour as our own missionary day. But I'm sure that we will sustain each other by our prayers. It seems to me, our Christian friends, that we're at the dawn of what may well be the greatest day for missions that this world has ever seen. I say this after considerable prayer, meditation, and an effort at scientific study of the world situation. Not that I am a student of international affairs any more than you, not that I pretend to be any more of a Christian missionary than any one of you. I'm reminded of such a statement made by Dr. John R. Mott about 50 years ago, whose idealism seems strange, if not funny, to us today. He challenged his world to win all mankind in one generation, and he gave the reasons why it could be done. Conditions of the awakening people called for it and pointed to it. The strength and opportunities of the Christian nations made it possible, but it did not come about. Since then, you and I have suffered the disappointment and disillusionment of two world wars, of a worldwide depression. We've seen the rise of a great rival, communism, a heresy of the Christian religion, a promise of brotherhood and of a heaven on earth through materialism. We've seen the white man hated around the world. We've seen the Christian nations misunderstood. We've seen colonialism pointed out as the enemy of all mankind. And so it is we reap our sins, the sins of our forefathers, the sins of those who use Christianity as a means of the promotion of their own culture, of their own business, of their own way of life. I think it would be safe to say that there is no evil in our world today, but has gained its power because of injustices allowed by Christian people. There are some today who are quite concerned about the strength of labor unions, for example. A few years ago, John R. Lewis was thought by many to be the arch enemy of the American people. Lewis gained his power because for many generations, the coal miners of our country were treated as second or third class citizens. If we have some sort of socialized medicine in America tomorrow, I think it will come because those who could meet the needs of the people fail to do it in a way that would seem best to most of us. I repeat, I don't have time to go into it, but if you will think about it, I believe you will agree that not only Hitler and communism, but practically all of our problems, including the race problem of today, every one of these has risen its head to curse us, to hurt us, if not to kill us, because good people, Christian people, like you and me, were not good enough to give simple justice to people who were crying for it. For too long, we have been too mean to be as good as a God, as God would have us be. On the other hand, I think sometimes we're too good to be mean, and I'm thankful we are too good to be mean, as the communists and some extreme rightists would have us be in starting a war to stamp out our enemies in this way. We face the problems that we face today because of our sins and the sins of our forefathers. Yes, since John R. Mott made his great statement, we've had many disillusionments. We've had the image of America besmirched by the businessman, by the drunken tourist, by the proud white man stalking his way across the earth. We've had Little Rock and Montgomery and Birmingham and Wake Forest, too often to hurt us everywhere. And then added on top of all this has come the population explosion. It seems impossible to win the Lord, to win the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be so? In more recent times, we've seen a decline in the relative increase of the number of Christians in America with reference to the population. We've seen a decrease in the number of ministerial students in our colleges and in our seminaries. Where then is hope? Where then is hope for our young people, many of them who are distraught and dismayed and wandering in an effort to find a purpose for their lives? We find hope. I was talking to one of our personnel secretaries of the Foreign Mission Board recently, and he says we're having a great upsurge in volunteers for foreign missions. May the Lord increase their number. We know, too, that the gifts for foreign missions are increasing. But these still seem so small in the face of so great a need. I find new encouragement in the success of the Peace Corps, as established by our nation and as by accepted by the world. The Peace Corps is missions in the modern manner. The Peace Corps is not Christian missions in proclamation of the gospel by word of mouth, but the Peace Corps is a proclamation of the Christian way of life by people who are doing what they're doing unselfishly, for love of people, for love of their own nation. It is a strategy for peace. The scripture says, "Blessed are the feet of them that bring good news of the gospel of peace." The Peace Corps was established just a short while ago, but is already won its spurs. There were many people who made fun of it, as they do of anything worthwhile. It was established on September 22, 1961. Its objectives are to promote world peace and friendship by making available to interested countries Americans who will do three things: help the people of these countries to meet their needs for trained manpower; two, help promote better understanding of the American people on the part of these people to whom they minister; and three, to help the American people better to understand the people to whom they go to minister. This in itself will mean a very great deal for missions. When the Peace Corps was established, there was a survey made of Africa and of Asia and of the needs there and of the policies that should be brought forth. And these are the policies that were delineated at that time. First, it was decided that the Peace Corps would go only where it was invited. Second, it was decided that volunteers overseas would work for the host government or for a private agency or organization within the foreign country, serving under host country supervisors and working with host country co-workers wherever possible. In our last Missionary Day address, we had brought out very forcibly, perhaps overemphasized at points, the importance of this very thing. The Peace Corps does not go as lords of the earth to tell other people how to do their business, but to work with them and indeed work under them. Third, the volunteers would be doers and not advisors. Fourth, the volunteers would serve for 2 years without salary or draft exemption. Their expenses are paid, and at the end of their service, they're given an amount of money, $75 a month for the month's serve. This is very little by American standards. Fifth, volunteers would be provided a living allowance, enabling them to live in a modest manner, comparable with the people with whom they work in foreign lands. 6, volunteers would enjoy no diplomatic privileges or immunities, have no PX or commissary rights, receive no hardship or cost of living allowances, and have no vehicles unless needed for their jobs. Many Americans under point 4 have gone abroad and lived like kings and paraded around spending our money and making a false image, or perhaps too true image, of some Americans. 7, the volunteers would learn to speak the language of the host country, learn its customs, be able, when questioned, to discuss adequately and intelligently the United States, refrain from political or religious proselytizing, and set as a standard of their success how well the requested job was fulfilled. 8, has a termination allowance, of which I've already spoken. And 9, the Peace Corps would be open to all qualified single Americans 18 years of age and over, and to married people who had children who were over 18 or not dependent upon them. 10, a college degree would not be required, and a special effort would be made to attract farmers and craftsmen who possess skills and experience but no degree. 11, the highest medical and psychological standards would be demanded. And 12, it was decided that the hardships of the Peace Corps life would be featured in recruitment so that no candidate would misjudge the terms and conditions under which he volunteered to serve. And finally, candidates, trainees, and volunteers would be told that they could resign from the Peace Corps at any time. The Peace Corps wanted only those who would come freely, voluntarily, and would make a decision from day to day to be volunteers. President Kennedy has called the Peace Corps the pledge of our best efforts to those people in the huts and villages of half the globe struggling to break the bonds of mass misery, to help them to help themselves for whatever period is required, not because the communists are trying to do it, or may be doing it, but because we seek to help them. Not that we seek their votes, but because it's right to do so. The President of Colombia has said, the Peace Corps is the best way in which the United States could prove to the humble people of this and other lands that the primary purpose of its international aid program is to build a better life in all the free world villages and neighborhoods. This is a strategy for world peace and world betterment. It is not Christian missions, because a Peace Corps volunteer is pledged not to proselytize, not to make an effort to make Christians of other people, or to make Democrats of other people, or Republicans of other people. But it seems to me it is missions in the modern manner. If it is supplemented by a greater effort on our part. Some years ago, some of us had a vision like this. Goodwill teams going out from America to help the peoples of the world find a better life and supremely to find the Lord Jesus Christ. On this goodwill team would be a doctor, a visiting nurse, a home demonstration agent, an agricultural agent, a teacher, an engineer where needed, all of these supported by the government. This is possible, and it is now being done. Another on this team is the minister, the evangelist, the Christian who is definitely there to make Christians of other peoples. He cannot be supported by the government because of separation of church and state. We wouldn't want it. On the other hand, in so many lands, he could not come as a proselytizer because the peoples of those lands, the government of that land, would not want him to come. In many nations of the world, they do not want to give visas to people who are coming to proselytize their own folks, to win them to Christ, as we would say. But the Peace Corps is accepted. Three or four times as many teachers are being called for through the Peace Corps next year than last. There are now 4,000 young people who make up the Peace Corps. Out of this group, only 20 have failed to fulfill their purpose because of something lacking in them. In almost every instance, they have been well received and have made a great place for themselves, for their country, and for the Christian way of doing things. We have a tendency to think about individuals, but most of the people think about groups. In working in Palestine, for example, it's quite difficult to win a Muslim to Judaism, or a Judaism to Mohammedanism, or to win either one of these to Christianity, because they think in groups. There is no real individual liberty. Each and every one is expected to be a part of his family and must do as the family does. We have in the Peace Corps an opportunity to show the world that America is Christian. And to win the world in groups by this strategy for world peace. The Peace Corps numbers will be doubled this year. The government has allocated $59 million for this work. I hear some of you say, this sounds like the social gospel. This doesn't sound like missions. Well, it is the social gospel. But the social gospel is a part of the gospel. The individual gospel is a part of the gospel. It is literally impossible for us to be saved alone and to live alone. Not only because no man is an island, but because it's practically impossible to live as a Christian and be a hermit. If we are wise as Christian strategists, we will make the best use of this great movement of the Peace Corps for world missions. How may the Peace Corps help the mission enterprise? How may it help Southern Baptist foreign missionaries? In the first place, it presents a new image of the West, of the white, of the American Christian. Our influence has been increasingly negative, or so understood. We should be grateful for the positive, the practical, the helpful image. Secondly, it meets the needs of people in the spirit of Christ, whether Christ's name is mentioned or not. It shows the fruits of Christianity and of Christian democracy. These people are continually being asked, why are you here? Why have you come over here, giving up a good job or giving up a good opportunity or a great salary to help us? It's practically impossible for them to fail to witness to Christ, no matter what restrictions might be put upon them not to make an effort to win others to Christ. In a third place, the Peace Corps will add much to the interest in missions and in world service. In our high schools, already Peace Corps clubs are being established. High school teachers are being given sabbaticals by many of our school boards to go for 2 years to serve in foreign countries. These teachers will come back. They will use the methods over there that the missionaries have been using for years. Indeed, the Peace Corps has learned much from missionaries and from missionary methods. And we, I take it, will learn much from their methods as well. When these high school teachers come back and start Peace Corps clubs in their high schools, how much easier it will be for our young people to hear the call of Christ to Christian missions. Our colleges are having Peace Corps clubs. Young people who are bored with life as they find it in our Christian colleges will see a new challenge and a new opportunity for doing good. In the fourth place, the Peace Corps will help prepare young people and interest them in world missions. Dr. Robert Dial, who was here the other day as a personnel secretary, said that already requests are coming from Peace Corps volunteers in foreign lands asking if they could be considered as foreign mission volunteers. Remember, these young people are only there 2 years. Many young people will be considering foreign missions, but they don't know whether they want to go or not. They can take 2 years in the Peace Corps and find out whether or not they want to go. Many of them who will go as atheistic existentialists will, I'm sure, come back wanting to be Christian missionaries on foreign fields. A questionnaire was passed out to the Peace Corps people around the world, and 65% of them said they wanted to continue in world service of some kind. The American government will make every effort to get them to follow a governmental line of work or career. It is up to us as Christian ministers to call them or be used of God to call them to the Christian missionary service. Whenever people get together in the spirit of helpfulness, they find that love is the same in every language, that a smile is alike among all peoples, that pain has a similar ache, no matter what the color of the skin is, and that the hand clasp binds hearts together. And when they're Christians, they find that Christ belongs to all. In him is no east or west or north or south. The Peace Corps experience will bring to our young people a new understanding of their vocation, of their Christian vocation. And if they come back and become Christian laymen, they will be supporting praying laymen for those young people who hear the call to go abroad. In the fifth place, the Peace Corps will soften up on the foreign field the doubtful and fearful people, the people who have seen us as exploiters, which we have so often been, the people who have seen us as folks trying to use them and trying to buy their votes for our way of life, which they particularly very often don't care to accept. But the Peace Corps will soften them up, if I may use that term advisedly, so that they will be more likely to hear the Christian gospel when it is preached. Mr. Sergeant Shriver, the head of the Peace Corps, the brother-in-law of the President of the United States, is probably a Roman Catholic. One of our personnel secretaries heard him speak recently, and he said he was surprised and happy to note that he did not sound like a public relations, high-powered promoter trying to put on a fancy scheme, but he gave every evidence of Christian motivation and an unselfish desire to be of service to God and to the peoples of the world. Only recently, one of our Southern Baptists has been promoted as a number two man of the Peace Corps. He is Mr. Bill Moyers, who is only 28 years old, who graduated from Southwestern Seminary in 1959. He is Deputy Director of the Peace Corps. Promoted at the same time was Mr. Samuel Proctor, who is only 41. To some of us, that's still young. He was formerly Dean, Vice President, and then President of the Virginia Union Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, and more recently, president of the A&T College of North Carolina in Greensboro. Indeed, he is still president and on leave working for the Peace Corps. He has a theological degree. He is a theologian as well. The Peace Corps, then, whether it is proselytizing or not, and it shouldn't be officially, it cannot be officially, is working in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when that great judgment day comes, There are going to be sheep on the right and goats on the left. And the question will not be asked, how many times have you said, Lord, Lord? How many times have you performed miracles in my name? Indeed, some of those who have done this will be rejected, said Jesus. This is difficult for us to understand, but that's what he said. Who will be those who will be accepted in the great judgment day? Those who have fed the hungry, those who have clothed the naked, those who have visited people in prison, and so on. In other words, practical, loving Christian service is a spiritual service in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his platform, however, Jesus said that he had been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim that great day of the Lord. There cannot be any missions without preaching. We must preach and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the light that makes possible all these good things which we enjoy. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if we would have the blessings of a Christian civilization. What then should we do? I think as a strategy for modern missions, we should encourage our young people to consider the Peace Corps, particularly those who may be rather worldly and uncertain and bored with life. Secondly, we should step up our mission efforts as never before in order to complement and supplement this great effort around the world. Because we know that a people who has become educated and cultured without Christ can be extremely dangerous. My brother-in-law, as some of you have heard, was one of the first newspaper reporters to go into Nazi Germany as that country surrendered in World War II. They were astounded when they visited the concentration camps and saw the horror of those camps. They'd heard about it, but they just did not or could not believe until they saw it that any cultured, educated people could be so terribly beastly and brutal to other people. But the thing that amazed them even more than that was that when they went from these places of horror to the homes of the men who ran these camps, they didn't find what you would expect. A comparable beastliness. They found homes of education, of culture, and of beauty. They found the finest music and the finest art, if you will exclude Christian. They found books. They found every good thing except Christ. Without Christ, an educated man may be a Hitler or a scientist dealing death to the world. With Christ, he is a Christian, blessing in the name of Christ all those who need him. In all things, we must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his Holy Spirit. The love of God constrains us to make every effort to meet the needs of a hungry, a sick, an illiterate world. The love of God constrains us to share this Savior with those who are dying without him. But soul snatching is not enough. Jesus came that men might have life, all of life, and have it more abundantly. The judgment of God is upon us unless we make every effort to meet the needs of the world. In the great battle of Atlanta during the war between the states, a young man was following the army, and as he came upon the wounded dying here, there, and yonder, it was a sickening sight, so literally so that he became nauseated and he sat down trying to hold his head in his hands. And a physician came by, trying to do the best he could, but there was more than he could tend to. And he called the young man and said, "Get up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get to work and help me." And the young man, pale and weak and staggering, about ready to be sick, began to work. And the more he worked, and the faster he worked, and the longer he worked, the more he forgot himself. The more he became strong, he lost his nausea completely. Do you feel a little bit sick about the world? Are you cursing the day in which you were born? Get to work in an effort to meet the world's need, and God will give you new strength and new power in his name. Let us all pray together. Eternal God, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our blindness, forgive us of our narrowness. Give us a heart likened to the heart of Jesus. Help us to see people as thou dost see them, in all of their pain and hunger and anxiety and ignorance. Help us to love people as thou dost love them. Help us to have compassion upon the multitudes, so many of them without a shepherd. And help us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to get to work in a world that's sin sick and heart sick and body sick and mind sick. And wilt thou help us to share with this world the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the healing of the nations. For we pray in his name.